takes a minute to get things to work the way that you think they should. And that's not how I want it to work. I want it to send it to we are all the product of networking. We're all here because somebody had something to do with us in some way. I gained a love of mechanics by coming home to a father who was a carpenter that spent all his time talking about cars. And when Dad was working, I'd be at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and Grandpa would be teaching me about engines and cars and carburetors. And so you see, the influence of other people creates who we are. And I chose to call the introduction to the book of Titus, From Paul to Titus, More Than a Legacy. I've been blessed by getting to know different people. There's a time in my life where I was blessed having Tony Crawford as my young people's leader. And I look back to that time and I just, so many good memories. I've been blessed having Bob Bilbrand as my high school teacher. I've been blessed having Gordy Strom as a leader at TCL at Lakeside Bible Camp. You see, we can impact someone's life for good. We can help them in their vocation. We can help them with the development of good character. We can help them in their walk with the Lord. This book, like 1 and 2 Timothy, is all about Paul, who loves his mentor so much, he wants the best for him. The only thing that I believe that Paul loves more than Timothy is the church and his Savior. And he longs for Timothy to be fruitful in the work of the Lord, in the church, in God's family. Gordy Strom told me something that in TCL, I still have it in one of my Bibles. Find out what's important in life and do something about it. My tendency is to watch life go by and not do too much about it. But he helped me to understand that it's important for me to reach out. It's important for me to act. It's important for me to think and do something about it. And I pray that as we go through Titus, that you would be exercised by the Spirit and encouraged to do just that. I thought I would be able to look at my notes on my computer, but I'm going to have to dedicate it to the screen here. So I'll look at my notes on a different device. Go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it's been handed down from generation to generation. Times when there were whole countries determined to burn it and destroy it. And even today, it's spoken poorly of by so many. And so many still believe that it's not worth looking into. But we have found life. We found wisdom. We found direction. We found purpose for living. We found great blessing in studying your word. And I pray that you would help us this morning as we look at these four verses and look at a few principles and ways that we can develop those things, those strengths, those fortresses in our lives. We pray for your help, Lord. We would not want to open your word and just look at it on our own. We are conscious that your Spirit has been poured out upon each one of us, those who believe in you, who trust in you, and we depend upon him to help us see the application for us, each one of us individually, today. Please bless this time so that it would be profitable, so that each one of us would have the conscious effort of Paul to impact a Titus, to be a blessing to someone around us. in these days of difficulty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll start out with questions from Paul to Titus, more than a legacy. A few questions I have are, what good are you leaving for the next generation in your community, your church, your family? What good are you leaving? Are you taking advantage of your skills, gifts, and influence for the sake of the kingdom of Christ? What can you do today, or what can I do today that will strengthen the faith of those around me? Is godliness a daily priority for my life? Do we ask the Lord for insight into a plan or a vision for an ongoing impact from my life for the cause of the kingdom of Christ? Am I determined to leave a legacy of faith? I use the phrase more than a legacy. I looked up the word legacy. It's sort of like an inheritance or a way of doing things. But this is way more than a legacy. Because when we lead people to Christ and establish them in His love and in His word, we build something that goes beyond the limitations of our lifetime. We build something that goes on to bless the children, the grandchildren. And who knows? I don't think there's a limit to the power of the gospel of Christ in affecting and changing and impacting our world. There are so many people that look at the news and look at the situation that we live in nowadays and they say, this is the end. Oh, really? Do we believe that the gospel message is that powerless to where it can't impact and change the course of things today? I firmly believe that the course of things today could be changed. If we all had a heart like Paul, and if we would look around us and go, where are the Timothys and Tituses? Where are the ones that I could encourage and build up and strengthen? Titus, for sake of introduction, Titus is a Greek. He's one of Paul's converts. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem, and we read about that in Galatians chapter 2, where the Judaizers are working for circumcision and for the external doings of religion. Years later, Titus appears with Paul in Ephesus and is sent to Corinth to look into certain disorders in the church. The fact that Titus was chosen to look after the troubled situation in Corinth, and I believe any of us that have spent time looking through 1 and 2 Corinthians see that they're struggling with some very serious problems in that church. The very fact that Titus was chosen to look after the troubled situation in Corinth indicates that Paul must have considered him a very capable, wise, and tactful Christian leader. Some 7 or 8 years later, we hear of Titus again in Scripture. Titus 1:5 states, I left you in Crete. So here Paul leaves him in Crete, where Titus is called upon to finish the work of establishing the churches by forming the leadership and also underline the urgent need to hold firm to sound doctrine and godly integrity in the church, to pull them back from the many pitfalls and detours and lead them back to the truth. Let's read about that in Titus 1, verses 10 through 14. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Imagine having something like that in your national poetry or your national literature library. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. I'd like to go ahead and read the verses that we'll be looking at. Titus 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. And I've taken different lines from this passage, and I've tried to paraphrase them so that we can think about them in a different way. It helps me to understand what's going on here. And I'll paraphrase the first phrases. A warm hello from Paul, a special servant of God, a special appointed messenger and minister of Jesus Christ. And we come to this word apostle. Apostle means sent one, but this word has specific and general meaning to it. In the New Testament, we're talking about very special people that were sent and appointed with a mission. The Apostle Paul was an apostle with a special mission. There are people today, I was looking up in different realms of theology, that believe that today we look at a missionary as a sent one. And they believe that, well, in a way that fulfills the meaning of the word apostle. But there's also a general way in which the word apostle includes all believers. Because aren't we all called to be sent? Aren't we all called to care, to be compassionate, to speak what's on our mind? We've drunk at the streams of living water. Do we hold that to ourselves, or do we say, hey, I'd like to share something with you that's been a great blessing to my life. In fact, it's the most important part of my life. And then we fulfill the call of the apostle in the general sense of the word. And so there's a special sense and there's a general sense to what is an apostle. And now we get to our first point, building up others in the faith. And my paraphrase on this is, Paul is, he lives and his passion is for the purpose of building the faith of God's chosen ones. I'd like to look at Hebrews 11:1. And we're going to look at it briefly at Scripture's definition of what faith is. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I'd like to also go to Romans 4. I like to see examples of things in life. It helps me when I see an example. People, as I grew up, we go to a friend's house and they want to play games, and they say, well, let's get out the instructions. And I go, no, I don't care if I lose the first few times. Let me play and I'll learn by doing it. I'll learn by watching what you all are doing. And that's how I learned to do a lot of things. And I believe that can be helpful in understanding what faith is when we look at Romans 4, verses 16 through 25. You're going to see what faith is according to one of the best examples in Scripture. Romans 4, 16 through 25. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. Once again, we're looking at an example of faith. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And here comes the description. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. And here comes the root of this example, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. One of the best examples of faith that I've come across. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us. And we're reading it right here this morning, thousands of years later, and learning from his example. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness, because he's an example of faith for us. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Amen. That's powerful and beautiful. And it's something that I can grasp. I have Hebrews 11:1, and I can look at that and go, okay, that's faith. And then I can look at Abraham and his life and this example in Romans 4 and go, oh, that's how it works. That's what it looks like. And if that wasn't enough, I found an article by Spurgeon, by Charles Spurgeon, on faith. And he said, the old writers will tell you that faith is made up of three things. At first, he sort of mocked the contemporary writers. When did Spurgeon live? 120 years ago? At first, he mocked the poor quality of the contemporary writers. I thought that was sort of interesting. And how far has the quality of theological essay improved in the last 120 years? That's not a question to be answered here. Something just to think about. Anyway, Spurgeon says, the old writers will tell you that faith is made up of three things. First, there must be knowledge, fact, information, knowledge. Second is assent. And assent means to approve or agree or to recognize that's true. That is correct. That is solid. And the third point is what they call affiance. And affiance means to embrace as your own. And it's related to the word fiancé, which is what happens when someone says, I want you to be my fiancé. I want to embrace you. I want you to be part of my life from here on forever. And so we have three things that the ancients, according to Spurgeon, said we need. We need knowledge. We need to know what's going on. We need facts. And then we need to look at those facts and go, that is correct. That is true. I recognize that this is valuable. I assent to this knowledge. And then finally, to affiance what we are looking at. Those are the three things that he says that we need to have a complete understanding of what faith is. Or in other words, faith is the laying hold of the knowledge to which we give assent or agreement and make it our own by espousing and trusting in it with all our heart, wholeheartedly, with everything we have. And this is what Paul is talking about in Titus. For the purpose of building the faith of God's chosen ones. It's one of the greatest purposes we can have as believers. And also there's a couple of passages in Scripture in Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians that talk about offending a weaker brother. We have to be careful that our freedom in Christ doesn't break down or corrupt or cause to cave in the faith of the fresh, green ones that are coming up, the new ones, the weak ones. But to think carefully, how can I build up their faith? How can I strengthen them in these three points? I think I had a picture of them there. Faith, knowledge, assent, and affiance. These are three elements, three parts that make up a full understanding of faith. You go to the book of James, and it talks about a living faith and a dead faith. That's a very interesting study to go into. A living faith and a dead faith. A living faith is a faith you act upon. A living faith is a faith that you affiance, you espouse, you embrace, you make part of your life. There's also a word here briefly I'd like to mention. That quite often causes believers to get into conflicts and in missions and in Ensenada and talking with many people. I found a lot of people that like to jump into arguments about words. And Paul, a servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect, this word elect has caused so many believers to get into a fight, to have friction and to separate. And I think it's such a tragedy. It's not necessary. It doesn't need to happen. If you look at, let me go ahead with what I have written down here. Whosoever will, on one side, talking about man's will, and chosen since the foundation of the earth, on the other side, God's intended will, God's purposes, they're like two rails of a train. And if you stand at the railroad track that's going straight, and you lower yourself down, you'll go, my goodness, they come together, they touch. But if you take a minute to look at a railroad car, or a locomotive, or a diesel electric engine, you'll go, well, it's obviously don't touch, because this thing has a set distance between the two. And so we have a little bit of a, what was the word that I came up with? A puzzle. Something that's confusing. They appear to touch, but looking at this one thing says that they don't touch. But they're still both necessary for the train. I'll go on with what I have written here. They're like the two rails of a train. Both are necessary for the functioning of the train. And you look into the distance and they appear to touch, but look at the way the train's made and you will know that they can never touch. They're two separate things. Just as the train is the key to understanding the optical illusion of the joining, apparent joining of the tracks, the phrase in Christ, very important, in Christ is where the tough questions of Scripture can be settled. The phrase in Christ is where the tough questions of Scripture can be settled. I very carefully chose the word settled. I didn't say answered. I said settled. Not necessarily answered to the satisfaction of our limited understanding. We have to realize that we do have limited understanding. We're mortal. There's something that my father-in-law would say. He said, the devil isn't smart because he's the devil. He's smart because he's been around a long time. And you think about that, and it's sort of funny, and it's part of Bolivian humor to sort of delve into something like that. But we are limited in our understanding. And sometimes we act like we're capable of knowing everything. Or I'm sure no one has met anyone like that. Maybe a... We have to acknowledge that we have limited understanding. But we can have things that are impossible to understand, but have them settled in our hearts. How many people have benefited from steam-produced electricity that's produced by nuclear power? Do we understand nuclear power? No, but it's settled into our hearts that we can plug something into the wall and benefit from it. And so there are aspects of theology, aspects of, and here's the way that I found the best way to understand it. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 14, it mentions predestination three times. Two times it uses the word. Predestination, and chosen before the foundation of the world. But it mentions the phrase in Christ, in Him, over and over and over and over in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Don't choke on the first part. Absorb the second part. And you'll come to the point where you go, you know, I really don't understand it, but I'm so happy in Christ, I don't want to make this a point of argument or discussion. I don't want to split hairs with my brethren and cause fights because of something that, you know, really, I don't think we're capable of taking in the full expanse of the railroad tracks and know beyond a doubt that they never touch or do touch. These arguments are not for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They tend to derail us from the great purposes He has for us. And then we go on in verse 1, and I'm going on with my paraphrase. And to help grow in their practical working and understanding of the truth of his revealed word, which in practice produces growing and maturing godly lives. I really have to admit that I have not spent a lot of time studying the word godly, studying the concept, studying what it means. Godliness, and we're at the second point here, my pursuit of godliness. First, building up others in their faith, focus on others, minister, blessing, leading, encouraging, and then what is my business, according to Paul? A pursuit of godliness. And for that, I found an excellent article on a Navigator site by Jerry Bridges. He's the one that wrote a book we studied here many years ago called The Pursuit of Holiness. And we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it says that godliness is profitable for all things. And I keep going, what is godliness? How does this work? And we see that it's a genuine, real-life response to his person. It's evidenced by honor, the presence of honor, the presence of fear or respect, obedience, love, and a longing for a continuing following after. The definition that Jerry Bridges puts is, it's a tension of love and fear with a continual devotion to following. This produces godliness in our lives. And I talk to believers, especially in Ensenada, and they'll go, oh, we don't need to fear God anymore. It's not part of the Christian's experience. And I was thinking about that as I was coming down from a Summit View on 40th, and I'd sort of just let the car coast. It's really nice not to have the foot on the gas. And I saw a police car, and I looked, and I'm going 46. And what emotion pops into your heart as you're doing that? Joy? Excitement? Do you roll down the window and wave at him? Fear. Because there is a ordinance. There is a law that I know better. I know I should be keeping track on this. Fear is healthy. Fear kept me from sassing my mom at her dinner table when I was little. Because dad was right next to her. And he was right next to me. Does that mean that I didn't like my dad? No, that means that he had established a standard. You do not sass or disrespect your mom. And he would enforce that standard. And so there was fear, but there was fear that I may accidentally let something slip. Fear is a healthy part of the Christian life. Lord, I'm capable of messing up. Help me today. You're expressing an understanding of that concept. And then, I love you because you keep me from sinning. That explains the tension between the fear or reverence and respect and the adoration and the love. You take time, like at the Lord's Supper this morning. What did he do for me? He came and he died for me. Something of spiritual and legal significance that is so deep. So there are times when I'd like to study law to learn more about what Christ did for me on Calvary from a legal perspective. It's rich. There is so much there. Fear and love, intention, because they are part of life. But with a continual pursuit, I want you more. I need you more. I want to know you more than I did yesterday. I want to go deeper in this relationship with you, Lord. Show me what I need to whittle off from the edges. What is dragging me down? What is holding me back? And if we understand this triangle of dynamics, godliness will slowly be more and more characteristic that other people will go, I think that's what godly means. And they'll point to you and say, I see this dynamic in their life. I see this struggle. I see this pursuit. I see this love. I see this respect for your word. And finally, from eternity to the cross to me. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time, outside of the limitations of watches and clocks and time and minutes and days and hours and months, outside of what is our experience in life, God was determined to save us. That's amazing. That goes beyond what I can comprehend. But the more time I spend looking at that, I go, there is love there. He loves us. We are so valuable to him. Listen to what he says about you. Don't listen to what they say outside. Don't listen to what they say on the talk shows on radio. Don't listen to what you're, you're told in this world. Listen to what he says about you. You are precious in his sight. Listen to what the Sunday school songs that the children are singing. All are precious in his white, in his light, in his eyes. Red and yellow, black and white. We sang those songs when we were younger. It's truth. It's powerful truth. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. There we have eternity. And at his appointed season, at just the right time, the star appeared in Bethlehem. At just the right time, an edict called for Mary and Joseph to come and get registered. At just the right time, angels sang and made an announcement to shepherds. At just the right time, God put everything in motion. Were you born in 1940, 1960, 1965, 1980, 80? At just the right time, God introduced you into this scene, hoping, longing, that you would come to know his son as your savior. From eternity to the cross to me, I'd like to read the evangelistic part of Titus. It's in Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. And with this, I'll ask a few questions and then come to an end. Titus 3, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This describes a life without Christ, a life before Christ, a life before we knew anything about God. But, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Go back to our questions at the beginning. Think about it. What good am I leaving? And I pray that each one of you would personalize this. What good am I leaving for the next generation of my community, my church, my family? Am I taking advantage of my skills, my gifts, my influence for the sake of the kingdom of Christ? What can I do today and from now on that will strengthen the faith of those around me? Is godliness a daily priority for my life? Do I ask the Lord for insight into a plan, a vision for an ongoing impact from my days for the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And am I determined to leave a legacy of faith? Each one of us can do what Paul was doing with Titus here. Each one of us can do this. We have children in our homes. We have husbands and wives. We have neighbors. We have a whole family in the Lord here that we can spend time with. One thing that I'm encouraging in our fellowship in Ensenada is the person that is taking care of the visual and the audio, grab a young person and try to find one that has a little bit of skill and interest in that area and say, I'd like to train you. But then pray with them before a meeting so that everything works fine. And incorporate the spiritual side into this, because spiritual isn't separate from labor issues. Spiritual is part of the Christian's life, every part. From eating to sleeping to enjoying family to working, every part of life intersects with our faith. And as we grab someone, if we're a Sunday school teacher and we're struggling, try to find someone that can help you, be your assistant. And maybe if you're sick some Sunday, they can take the class. And that might be one of the biggest jumps in their, a spurt in their growth as a teacher. I never knew I was a teacher, but Bill or Jim asked me to come and help them with their class. At first I was terrified because they're little kids, you know, and something bad might happen. But I love it. In fact, I'm thinking of taking that in school. And so the Paul-Titus effect is really the best way to impact the community you belong to. So think about it. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to live in such a way so that the faith of those around us is strengthened, is bolstered, so that they look at us and look at your word and they go, it is true, and I want it to be my truth too. Lord, help us to live in such a way that godliness becomes more and more visible to those around us. Not to put on a show, but because we need you. We need to live deeper in your love, in your counsels, in your wisdom. We need you to guide us with the tough decisions in life. And Lord, help us to look at the gospel. Help us to look at our salvation as something so precious, something that was born in eternity and came to light in time and made it all the way to my life and my experience. And help me to see that, Lord, as one of the greatest expressions of your love. You are consistent. You are faithful. You are true. And you bless me, and I love you. Bless this time, Lord, and help us to keep growing. Bless the continuing ministry from your word as we continue in this fellowship to go through the book of Titus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.